On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we continue our study through this book, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Father, how we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage this morning, we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding and discernment, that he would speak to us today through your word, that we would be open and receptive to what he wants to do in each one of our hearts and lives. So again, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now your blessings upon the teaching of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote this second epistle to the Thessalonians to both comfort and correct. In this short little letter, he addresses three essential matters. He wrote in chapter 1 to encourage them because of the increasing persecution which they were facing. Paul wanted to assure them that God had not forgotten them in their suffering. He wrote in chapter 2 to enlighten them regarding the day of the Lord and the rapture of the church because they were confused about these things. They somehow thought that they had missed the rapture, that they were in the day of the Lord. And so Paul writes to correct them and instruct them that the day of the Lord cannot come until first certain things come to pass. And now as we come to chapter 3, Paul writes to deal with the issue of idleness. Of idleness. Some of the Thessalonian believers, believing the Lord would return at any moment, had quit their jobs. They just stopped working. They stopped working and they were just sitting around waiting to be raptured and sponging off the rest of the congregation as they did. And so Paul sternly rebukes them for their persistent refusal to work as they wait for the Lord to come. And he commands them to get back to work because he said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And so in chapter 3, Paul deals with this practical issue of idleness, and he basically warns them about their lack of diligence. But before taking up this issue in verse 6, Paul unfolds what he expects from the Thessalonians in verses 1 through 5. And we really get a glimpse here of the shepherd's heart that Paul has. We really get a glimpse into the heart that he has for his people. And what you have in these first five verses is a summary, really, of everything a pastor would ever want from his people. When you've said what's in these five verses, you've pretty much summed it all up. In this text, Paul lays out what he wants from his people, what he has a right to expect, because this would be the will of God. As a shepherd, as a pastor, first of all, Paul desires that the Thessalonians are prayerful. Paul desired their prayers. Notice verse 1. He begins by saying, finally, brothers, pray for us. Finally, brothers, pray for us. The word finally literally means as for the rest. And it may, but it doesn't have to mean that the end has come. It could be translated, and besides that, as it is in 1 Corinthians 1:16. In several uses of the word in the New Testament, it marks the transition from the letter's doctrinal content to its practical content, as it does here. Paul uses it here to transition from matters concerning the end times to matters of practical Christian living. So finally, he says, or besides everything else I've said, beside all that, let me transition into a practical section which concludes the letter. And the first thing I want to say to you in this practical section is, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. And the word pray is in the present tense, which means that Paul is asking the Thessalonians to continually pray, to continually surround him and his missionary team with prayer. You see, Paul was very, very aware of his need of God's hand and God's power. He put no confidence in the flesh, but knew that whatever ministry success he enjoyed was due to the power of God at work in his life. And since he depended upon the Lord for every aspect of his ministry, he often requested that his people pray for him. I mean, for example, to the church at Rome, the Romans, he said in Romans 15:30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." To the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 1:11, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." And to the Philippians, he said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." It was not unusual for Paul, who consistently prayed for his converts, to ask them for prayer for himself. Paul depended upon God's power to strengthen and sustain him, and he knew the prayers of believers before God's throne opened that divine power. Paul was not too proud or too embarrassed to ask for prayer. That's not always the case with us, is it? So often we are too proud or embarrassed to ask for prayer when we need it. But that wasn't the case with the great apostle. This is an important lesson for all of us. I mean, here was a giant among men, a spiritual giant, a man who was mightily used by God. Here was the most spiritually strong man, the most courageous, the most devout, the most self-disciplined, the most gifted. I mean, Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament, or he wrote more of the books of the New Testament than any of the other apostles or their associates. Yet, this great man of God shows his meekness and his humility in his dependence upon God and the prayer of others. He humbly sought the prayer of those that he had led to Christ and was teaching to help them grow in Christ. Paul asked for the prayers of the Thessalonians, who in some ways would be the weakest of saints, because remember, Thessalonica was a baby church full of new believers. This church wasn't very old. They were all new believers, and yet Paul asked them to pray for him. Just a great reminder that the strongest of the strong need the prayers of the weak. You may think, well, you know, why should I pray? The pastor's strong. He can pray. I mean, he's certainly stronger than I am. And people sometimes come to me and say, "Look, I'd like you to pray for this and this because I know that your prayers are stronger than mine." Listen, that's not true. That's not true. God does not hear my prayers more than he does yours. Pastors' prayers don't get special attention from God. And so here is Paul, the strongest of the strong, asking for the weak to pray for him. I mean, here he is. I mean, this mature man, this mature apostle, asking for a group of new believers, just babies in the faith, to hold him up in prayer. As Charles Spurgeon said, "You cannot tell how much God's servants are helped by the prayers of his people. The strongest man in Israel will be the better for the prayers of the weakest saint in Zion." That Paul asks for the prayers of the Thessalonians also reminds us that we never reach a place in our Christian maturity or service where we outgrow or are beyond the need of prayer. We all need prayer all of the time. Prayer is absolutely essential to the life and work of all believers, because prayer that agrees with Christ's will always results in divine empowerment. And it is so foolish. It is so very, very foolish if we assume that the work of God can move forward without prayer. I mean, that is so foolish. Too much Christian work is attempted today by human plans and promotion, with far too much dependence on programs and methods and the dynamic personalities of people rather than on a prayerful dependence on the Lord. Prayer is absolutely essential to the life and work of all believers. And Paul really needed their prayers, or he wouldn't have asked. He really needed their prayers. And I don't believe the average Christian realizes how much a pastor teacher is dependent upon the prayers of God's people. Whenever a pastor or an evangelist gets up to teach and preach God's word, listen, he is not only contending against the failure of those present to listen, but also against the unseen powers of darkness. I mean, he is engaging in spiritual warfare, and all of the powers of hell are ready to battle against him. When you stand up to preach the word of God, be it here or anywhere, you stand up to preach the word of God, listen, there is a spiritual battle going on. There's a huge battle going on. It's a battle for the souls of men and women. And no one can win the battle alone. And there has never been a pastor used by God who was not supported by God's people in prayer. Even an ordinary person without extraordinary gifts can accomplish a great deal if God's people pray for him. Let me ask you something. Do you pray for me? I know many of you do. But I need all of you to. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for the other leaders in the church? I mean, really pray. In all our work for the Lord, it is so very, very important that we pray. Listen, God has not called everyone to be a preacher, teacher, or leader, but there is one thing that every Christian can do, and that is to pray. Prayer is not a gift. Prayer is the universal privilege of every single child of God. You see, God has given us the ability to talk, and He has also given us the privilege to be able to talk to Him in prayer. And it's a privilege that we so often fail to take advantage of. Unless, of course, there's a dire need. We should take advantage of this great privilege that we have of being able to go before the throne of grace. And you know the wonderful thing about prayer? Is that every Christian is on the same level. Sure, there are some believers that know more than others. There are some who are more mature in their walk with the Lord. But in the work of praying, every believer comes to God in the name of Christ. We all come the same way. The small child as well as the mature saint has equal access to the throne of grace. And what more could anyone desire than that? Paul was very, very gifted, and yet utterly dependent on the prayers of his flock. Recognizing his own inadequacy and his need of God's enabling power, Paul and his team humbly sought the prayer support of the Thessalonian believers. And they didn't just ask for prayer in general. They didn't just say, well, hey, pray for us and leave it at that. No, they were specific. And Paul has two specific requests, and I understand these. Pray for us, he says, and these are the two things I'd like you to focus on. Number one, notice verse 1, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now, Paul, if you remember, wrote this letter from the city of Corinth where he had encountered just a tremendous amount of hostility and opposition to his preaching. And so he requests that they pray, first of all, that the gospel speed ahead. And the Greek word translated here, speed ahead, is the normal Greek word for run. So he's saying, pray that the word of the Lord will run. And perhaps Paul had in mind Psalm 147:15, which says, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs very swiftly. That was Paul's prayer. That was his request. He wanted the word, the gospel, to move swiftly, to run, to keep moving, running like a strong runner, swiftly moving over the land without obstruction and without hindrance, making rapid progress. And it's essentially the very same thing he has in mind in Ephesians 6:19, where he wrote, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me, he said, that I might open my mouth and the word might go forth. In the 4th chapter of Colossians, he says, pray, verse 3, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see, Paul was always concerned that the Word of God go forth and that it go forth with power. And so he asked the Thessalonians to pray that the Word would advance, just speeding ahead, covering new ground, attaining new ground. I mean, like any true preacher, Paul longed for the Word of God to sweep powerfully through the land, to sweep powerfully through the hearts of his people, to run as far and as wide as it possibly could. And so first of all, Paul says, pray for the success of the message. Pray that the Word of the Lord or the Gospel may be successful. And his passion was that the Gospel would spread rapidly. And also notice the verse, not only that it spread rapidly, but that it be honored, which means be praised and exalted. And this expresses Paul's desire that the Gospel be received, that it would be accepted. The idea is that God's Word and thus God Himself may be honored among men as they recognize its authority and believe it and submit their lives to its glorious truth and faith. Paul wanted people to hear the Gospel and to accept it. And Paul's preaching in Antioch and Pisidia is really an example of what Paul is desiring here. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And as I said, this is really an example of what Paul is desiring here with regard to the Gospel being accepted. Notice beginning in verse 44. Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to pray that this same kind of thing would happen again. And so he asked them to pray that the Word of God would run swiftly and be received and glorified. And then he adds, "As happened among you." As happened among you. You see, when Paul initially preached the Gospel in Thessalonica, there were both Jews and Gentiles who believed and were saved. It was only a little while later when more and more Gentiles believed that some of the unbelieving Jews reacted violently to what was going on. But overall, the Thessalonians had a positive response to the Gospel, and Paul longed for that same thing to happen again. Paul is asking them to pray that the same thing that happened in Thessalonica would happen among other peoples in other places. I mean, God had so blessed Paul's work in Thessalonica. I mean, in just a few weeks, just a very short period of time, preaching in the synagogue, God had established a church, calling people out of the darkness and idolatry in which they had been bound to a new life in Christ in a living, vibrant church. I mean, that's the power of the Word of God. It penetrated the darkness of Thessalonica and spread rapidly among them, revealing its glory and its ability to change people. But sadly, many preachers today seem to have lost sight of the power of the Word of God to save and to transform lives. But that's what the Word of God can do. And what a tragedy it is. What an absolute tragedy it is when preachers fail to hold fast to the Word of God and instead turn to the latest fad or trend, all for the sake of being cutting edge. So Paul wants them to pray. And he wants them to pray that the Word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it had among them. And how we need to pray constantly, regularly, faithfully, that the Word of God will speed ahead, go rapidly forward, and be honored, believed, and obeyed. I mean, Paul wanted to see the gospel advance. He wanted to see the gospel penetrate the darkest places and change lives. He also had a second request. The first request was for the success of the message. The second request is for the safety of the messengers. In verse 2, notice, "And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Paul and his companions constantly faced hostility and opposition. I mean, they continually suffered horribly for the gospel, just as the Thessalonians did. And so here he asked them to pray that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now we should understand that Paul is not primarily concerned about personal safety and comfort. This is not about self-preservation. I mean, Paul himself declared that it is far better to depart and be with Christ. And so this is not primarily about self-preservation. Paul is simply requesting that God protect him as he ministers the Word of God so that the message will not be hindered, otherwise people aren't going to be able to hear. This request comes from Paul's deep, deep desire for the gospel message to move ahead and for people to be saved. I mean, Paul had some serious enemies. And so did other messengers of the gospel. And I'm sure I do as well. And so do all of us. And Paul just asked that the people will pray for the safety of the preacher, that they would be safe from harm. In this case, it says, be delivered from wicked and evil men. And so Paul wants prayer for the success of the message and the safety of the messengers. And that means praying for their protection. Paul says you have to pray that we'll be delivered from wicked and evil men. Notice the verse, for not all have faith. For not all have faith. And faith here refers to a personal faith in Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that not everyone believes the gospel and is saved. Two things happen when the gospel is preached. It either produces faith and joyful obedience, or it produces a contentious refusal of God's truth. See, the gospel doesn't always find receptive hearts. To some, it's the aroma of life. To others, it's the aroma of death. The wicked and evil men who are opposing Paul are what they are because they have no faith or trust in the Lord. I mean, they were wicked and evil. They were just being what they were by what they by nature were. Just lost sinners, enemies of God, and therefore enemies of His messengers. For not all have faith, Paul says. Why are all men not saved? All men are not saved for the single reason that not all have faith in Jesus Christ. Not all men trust in God's gracious and sufficient provision of salvation. And that is always the reason and the only reason that Scripture gives for a person's not being saved. Not all have faith. And so Paul is telling the Thessalonians, not everybody's going to respond to the gospel truth like you did and continue to do. And that's hard to believe, I think, sometimes for new Christians. I mean, certainly I think it was for the Thessalonians. I mean, they were so transformed, so thrilled with the gospel. I mean, they might have assumed that everybody would react to it the way they did because it was so wonderful and so life-changing and so glorious. But Paul says, no, everybody's not like that. For not all have faith. Not all have faith. And so Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for the safety of the messenger. You know, simply pray for the preacher. Pray for the success of the message and pray for the ongoing protection of the preacher. I mean, that's what he desired from his people. He desired, first of all, that they pray for him. And loved ones, I want you to know that I desire and need your prayers. And I mean that with all sincerity. I desire and need your prayers. And I know that many of you do pray for me, and for that I am extremely thankful. And it's such a blessing to know that there are those who are praying. But I need all of you to pray. For myself, and for all of those who are in positions of leadership within the church. We need your prayers. I mean, being a pastor, being in a position of leadership in the church, I mean, that's like having a huge target painted on your chest and on your back. I mean, not only do we have to deal with all of the other issues that every normal man deals with, we also have to deal with all of the concerns for the church. You know, we're in the front, you might say, of the spiritual battle. And we need your prayers. Now, I want us to notice again before we move on to the next verse. I want us to notice once again that when Paul asked for prayer, he was very, very specific. Not just generic prayers, he was very specific. Two specific requests. And when you and I pray, it is very important that we pray specifically and not just generically. You say, well, Pastor, how or what should we pray for you? Well, let me give you a list of 12 things to specifically pray for me, your pastor, and for the other leaders in the church. We're going to put these up on the screen, and we're going to leave them there for a few minutes so that you can copy them down. Specific prayers for your pastor: pray that he would have, number one, an increasing love for Christ. Pray that I would love Jesus more. Pray that he would have an increasing love for Christ. Secondly, a deep spiritual zeal. A deep spiritual zeal. Next, an overwhelming sense of God's presence. An overwhelming sense of God's presence. Next, powerful conviction of sin. Next, the anointing power and filling of the Holy Spirit. Next, clear discernment of God's will. Clear discernment of God's will. Next, deep purity and holiness. A wall of protection from Satan's influence. A wall of protection from Satan's influence. Pure motives. Pure motives. Fruitfulness in his ministry. Next, pure relationships and protect his marriage. And then lastly, abundant fulfillment of his personal and family needs. I would appreciate so much if you would pray specifically for these things in my life. Paul desired that the Thessalonians be prayerful, that they would pray for him. And secondly, Paul desired his people not only to be prayerful, but also to be trusting. He wanted them to trust in the Lord. Notice verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. With the human unbelief and behavior just described in verse 2, Paul quickly now turns to focus the Thessalonians on the Lord and his faithfulness. Literally it reads, but faithful is the Lord. Even though there were many who did not have faith in the Lord and opposed the gospel and its messengers, the Thessalonians could trust in the Lord because he is faithful, or he is trustworthy. Paul was not sure how strong the Thessalonians' trust in God through all of their trials and persecution would remain. And so, as he thinks of their spiritual and emotional needs, he also thinks of the Lord's character, and he quickly assures the Thessalonians that the Lord is faithful. They could trust in him. And Paul knew how faithful the Lord was. He knew by personal experience that God was faithful. I mean, toward the end of his life, he testified to the truth of God's faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote this at the end of his life. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew. He knew by personal experience the faithfulness of God. And throughout the Bible, we read of God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Lamentation 3:23. Great is your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. God is faithful. He is so very, very faithful. And he is so faithful that as they trust in him, believers will always be able to handle the attacks from the world's evil system. I mean, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The Lord Jesus, the ruler and defender of his people, will always show himself faithful, trustworthy, and dependable in fulfilling his promises. The Lord is faithful. He is faithful. However, though the Lord is faithful, Christians are often unfaithful, aren't we? Often we're disappointed by the failure of other Christians to keep their promises and their commitments. But you know what? We can always depend upon the Lord because God is faithful. And one of the things that we learn through the various experiences of life is that though we may be unfaithful, God is never unfaithful. We can always depend on him to do what he has promised to do. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that. So when they were praying, they didn't need to be anxious. They didn't need to become overburdened. They didn't need to be fearful because they could trust in God and in the faithfulness of God. Paul goes on now to tell the Thessalonians how God is going to express his faithfulness to them. He, Paul said, if you'll notice the verse, will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Now, establish and guard are synonymous with strengthen and protect. God will strengthen believers on the inside and protect them on the outside from the evil one, no doubt a reference to Satan. Paul is essentially saying you don't have to fear or be in any kind of panic or despair or despondency or worry. You can trust God. The Lord is faithful. I mean, whatever happens, he's there, and he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to protect you. I mean, that's inner security, strength, then outer security, protection. You see, God fills his children with internal spiritual strength. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. To the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God strengthens his children with internal spiritual strength. And he also protects them externally. He guards us from the enemy. Listen, God promised to keep Satan on a leash. Yes, he is the God of this world. But God will not allow any temptation to become too great for us, and he will not allow Satan to do whatever he wants with us. As the need arises now or in the future, believers can count on God as the one who will strengthen and guard or protect them from the evil one. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? Isn't it? You don't look real encouraged right at the moment. I mean, that's a great encouragement. I mean, just to know that the faithful Lord guards his own, that he strengthens us internally, he protects us externally. Man, we have a faithful, faithful God. despite the persecutions, despite evil men, despite Satan himself. God's commitment to his children assures us that no one shall prevail against us. However, this does not mean that we will not experience difficulties, suffering, hardship, sorrow, pain, tragedy, even martyrdom. But it does mean that nothing can overcome those who belong to Christ. I mean, God is faithful. He is in absolute control, and he keeps a protective guard around the believer. And when Christians do experience harm and even death, it's not evil that triumphs. Please understand that. It's not evil that triumphs, but the plan of God which succeeds. And what Paul is saying here is really just another way of saying Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that even in their trials and tribulations, God is going to work it out for their good and to his glory. See, the Lord is faithful in every circumstance. He is always faithful. His very name is faithful. Revelation 19:11 tells us that the Lord is called faithful and true. What Paul wants and what every pastor desires for his people is that they are prayerful, that they are trusting in the Lord, and thirdly, that they are obedient. That they are obedient. I mean, Paul, as an apostle and preacher, proclaimed the truths of God's word, and the people's response to that was of great concern. And the response that Paul desired is indicated in verse 4. He desired that his people be obedient to what he had taught them. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Paul desired that they continue their pattern of obedience to God. And based upon what they were already doing, Paul had confidence that they would continue to do what he had taught them. I mean, this is a very positive approach based on their past obedience and on the confidence that they were truly in Christ. And notice, if you will, that he says, "We have confidence in the Lord about you." Not a confidence in them. Not a confidence in their leadership. It's a vote of confidence in the Lord who lived within them. Paul was confident because of what the Lord was doing in their lives, and because of his confidence in God's work in their lives, he felt certain about the outcome. He was confident that they were doing and would continue to do what he commanded. And so Paul is simply saying, "Look, I'm greatly blessed. I'm greatly encouraged because you're obeying the things that I've taught you, and I believe you're going to obey what I'm going to command you, just as you've done in the past." And as their pastor, Paul had spent a lot of time explaining the Word of God to them. And in doing so, he had the biblical authority to command that they obey it. You know, the Bible is full of commands for obedience. In fact, King David described all of God's word as a command in Psalm 19, verse 8. He said, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus defined the many things that he taught as commands, and he expected believers to obey them. Jesus said to his disciples, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Even the gospel contains a twofold command, to repent and believe. You see, it's the duty of all believers, as it was for the church at Thessalonica, to obediently follow the divine command of Scripture their pastor gives them. When the preacher comes before the people, he comes with the authority of the Lord, if in fact he is speaking the Word of God. You know, Paul was instructing Timothy, and he said to him in 1 Timothy 4:11, "These things command and teach." These things command and teach. I don't know where that got lost. But preachers, they are reluctant to command. They're reluctant to speak with the biblical authority that is theirs. I mean, this is a day of, you know, cool communication. This is a day when everybody's opinion is supposed to be as valid as everybody else's opinion. And many preachers have become wimpy. And maybe it's because they don't have any convictions, but in many cases they do. They're just afraid to articulate them because they're afraid of being rejected. Pastors are to command and teach the Word of God. The Word of God. And a proper response to a command is what? Obedience. Obedience. The duty of the people to the pastor is to obey the Word of the Lord that he brings to them. I'm not talking about obeying the pastor's, you know, personal whims or feelings. I'm talking about obeying the Word of God that you're taught. Two things are to take place on Sundays, Wednesdays, or any other time the Word of God is taught. First of all, faithful preaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And secondly, faithful listening. And faithful listening includes taking what's been declared and obeying it in our daily lives. Paul desired and expected the Thessalonians to walk in obedience to God's word that they had been taught by him. And that's not unreasonable. Because a child of God is to be characterized by obedience. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John said this, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." I mean, that's how you know if you really know God, if you keep his commandments. And then he said in verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, if the Word of God says that a Christian is identified by obedience to Jesus Christ, you know, their lives should be characterized by obedience to the Word, then what's the argument? What's the argument? Well, there is no argument, at least not a biblical argument anyway. The life of a genuine believer is to be characterized by obedient living. And Scripture tells us that if you're truly saved, you're going to be obedient. That doesn't mean perfect. I mean, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, starting with me. But it means you're going to have an overwhelming desire to submit to God's Word, to live in obedience to His Word. Because listen, a person's profession of faith means absolutely nothing apart from obedience and holiness. I mean, John just said, if there's no obedience in your life, you claim to be one of His, you're a liar. A profession of faith doesn't mean anything if there's not obedience and holiness. And you know the sad thing? Is it often when you tell people what the Word of God says about obedient living? I mean, you're accused of being unloving and harsh and legalistic. That's okay. It doesn't change the fact that true Christians are known for obeying God. It doesn't change the fact that the lives of Christians are to be characterized by obedience to God's Word and His will. See, like the Thessalonians, it's the duty of all believers to obediently follow the divine commands of God's Word that their pastor gives them. And you know what? It is so thrilling to me. It is so thrilling to me to see the right kind of heart response to the truth of God from people in this congregation. And it's an absolute thrill. I mean, yeah, there are those people who along the way are rebellious or stubborn or obstinate or are so proud and full of themselves that nobody's going to tell them what to do. I mean, they're not going to do anything they're told to do because, hey, you know, they are who they are. You're always going to have those kind of people. They'll always be around. But for the most part, in the years of ministry here, God has blessed this church with so many obedient people and people who love God and His Word and who desire to live in obedience to it. And that's just thrilling to see. Now, of course, our ability to do the Lord's will, I mean, to walk in obedience doesn't depend upon our own resources. If it did, we are in bad shape. So our ability to do God's will, to walk in obedience, isn't dependent upon our own resources. Though we're bound to do what God commands, it's only as we love the Lord and live in the Lord, relying upon His grace and seeking His enabling, that we can do the least of His requirements. We have to make a conscious decision to put forth effort. And as we do, as we step out, as we take action, God supplies the necessary strength. And don't forget that. Because so many people think, oh, well, you know, we're just going to let go and let God. And by that, they mean they're going to sit back and do nothing. And they think things are just going to happen automatically. Listen, it doesn't work that way. That's not biblical. It takes a conscious decision on our part to put forth effort. Working out, the Bible says, our own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, working out in practical day-to-day living what God has worked inside. And as we make a conscious decision to obey and we put forth the effort, as we step out to do that, God will supply the necessary strength. Don't think you can just sit back and be passive and it's just going to happen. It's not going to. It takes an effort on our part. See, the Christian life always has these two forces at work, the power of God and the willful obedience of the believer. And as one man said, Christianity is an engaged faith with an interacting Lord. I like that. Christianity is an engaged faith with an interacting Lord. So Paul was confident in the Lord. He was certain that God would produce in the Thessalonian Christians a willingness to obey, and that they would continue to do so just as they had done in the past. And he had a right to expect this, because this is the will of God. Paul desired that they were prayerful, trusting, obedient, and finally that they would grow spiritually. Notice verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Don't you just love that verse? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul anticipated the best from the Thessalonians. But he desired that they continue in their spiritual growth, so he asked for the Lord to direct their hearts toward that objective. And the word direct, it means to make straight. And it conveys the idea of laying out a straight, smooth path with all of the obstacles removed. Paul did not want their spiritual progress to come to a halt, but rather that the Lord would clear the way so their hearts or their inner persons would be led deeper into the love of God. He wanted them to be led to apprehend more and more of the love that God has for them. I mean, Paul desired that they would go down the pathway deeper and deeper into God's love for them, which in turn would cause them to love Him more and more, moving toward loving God the way that He demands to be loved. And how does He demand to be loved? The Bible tells us that He demands to be loved with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. In other words, He demands that we love Him first and foremost with all of our being. And that's a growing process. That's a maturing process. And that's not all. Look back at the verse. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. He's saying, Lord, bring them deeper and deeper into your love and also into the steadfastness of Christ. That word steadfastness means patience or endurance, as in patient enduring. It means fortitude, perseverance. Paul is asking that the Lord direct the Thessalonians' hearts to grow stronger in the steadfastness of Christ, which probably includes a couple of things. Number one, Christ's patience with believers. And secondly, that believers might experience the patient endurance that Christ demonstrated in His sufferings. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to increasingly understand how patient Christ was with their sins and their problems and their struggles, and also to better understand His own endurance in trials so that they would have greater spiritual endurance. He desired that the Thessalonians learn from their Lord's example and move forward, progress, grow and mature in love and patience under persecution. And that's an indication of strength. And the Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Paul wants them to grow and mature and patience under persecution so that that doesn't happen. You know, it's an indication of strength. In verse 4, The focus is on human obedience to God's word. But such obedience must come from the believer's relationship with the Lord. And so in verse 5, the focus is on their growth in the love of God and in the patient endurance of Christ, which is always the root of obedience to the word. Even though Paul had confidence in the Lord that the Thessalonians would do what he commands, he knows that they cannot do this without the help of the Lord. And so he asks the Lord to lead them into such a deep sense of God's love that they will want to make his will their own and that they might manifest the steadfast endurance that Christ alone can inspire. You see, as we experience and have a deeper comprehension of God's incredible love for us, it produces a response of love for him in our hearts. Only our love for God, produced and stimulated by our experience of his love for us, will motivate us to joyfully obey his commandments. And that's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, if you're not walking in obedience, it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of love. If you're not walking in obedience, then you don't really love him. Because if you do, Jesus said, you'll obey him. So lack of obedience is due to a lack of love. It's a lack of comprehension of the deep, incredible, vast love that God has for us. Because when you come to comprehend the deepness of his love, just the infinite love that he has for us, I mean, you're going to want to serve him with all of your heart, all the days of your life, because you understand that's the very least that you can do. And so if you're not walking in obedience, it's because you don't love him. Or perhaps you're like the Ephesians, that you've left your first love. And if that's the case, what did Jesus tell the Ephesians? He said, repent, didn't he? Return to your first love. They didn't lose their first love. They left it. And the word from Jesus is that that's the case, you need to repent. So if you're not walking in obedience, you can say what you want. The Bible says you don't really love him. Because if you do love him, you comprehend the vastness of his love for you, you're going to obey him. That's what Jesus said. You see, if the Lord has our love, everything else is going to fall into line, right? That's why on that list of specific things to pray for the pastor, the top of the list is pray that I will love him more. Because everything I do has to come out of that. And if the Lord has our love, everything else is going to fall into line. Which is why Paul desired that they grow and mature in their comprehension and appreciation of God's love for them, which would inevitably increase their love for him and motivate them to obey his word and to endure trials patiently as Christ did in his own life on earth. And that's spiritually what Paul longs to see in the lives of his people. An increasing love for God, an increasing desire for God's honor and God's glory, and at the same time, increased endurance, increased strength, so that they would become as steadfast as Christ in the face of trials and suffering and disappointment and sorrow, whatever it might be. That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual development, getting stronger and stronger and able to endure more difficult challenges, more difficult temptation. And that's what Paul desired, and that's what he expected from his people. And no pastor of a local church could desire more from his flock than that they pray for him, trust in the Lord, obey what is taught from the Word, and grow spiritually. No pastor could desire more than that. Any pastor who follows the biblical model would say, hey, give me a people who are prayerful. Give me a people who constantly intercede on my behalf for the success of the message and the safety of the messenger. You know, give me a people who in the midst of this intercession and prayer are trusting God and believing that no matter what may happen, God will never abandon them. He will always be there to strengthen them on the inside and protect them on the outside because he is faithful. and give me a people who hear the word of God and do it. Give me a people who are obedient, and give me a people who are growing and who are loving God more and more and more and more, and are becoming increasingly more like Christ in their spiritual maturity. And when God blesses you with a congregation like that, then ministry becomes nothing but joy upon joy. And this is what I want for this church. I want this to be a prayerful, trusting, obedient, growing congregation. And I want to say to you from the depths of my heart, thank you. Thank you to those of you who are prayerful, trusting, obedient, and growing. Thank you. Thank you for submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and for making ministry such a joy. Thank you. Thank you, and may God richly, richly bless you, and may He bring many more just like you. Lord, bless you. Father, thank you for your word. Oh God, thank you for your love. Lead us, Lord, deeper and deeper into your love. Give us a greater comprehension of that infinite love that you have for us, so that in our hearts we will love you more, and out of that have a desire to serve you with all of our being, no matter what the cost. Oh Lord, that we might understand the vastness of your love, that we might love you more. And oh God, lead us into the steadfastness of Christ. May we patiently endure as He did. Lord, do these things in our hearts and lives, we pray. And Father, I ask you to bless and to encourage each one that's here today. Lord, especially those who have made ministry such a joy. Those who are prayerful. Those who are trusting. Those who are obedient. Those who are growing. Lord, just bless them. And may those things continue in their lives. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood, we've been set free. Passion for your word, that we may grow and walk in all your ways.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccredding.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccredding.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.